Welcome to church. The children, you may take your leave, go for your Sunday school. Okay, today it's our privilege again to have back with us Dr. Andrew Spurgeon. He's the professor of New Testament Studies at Singapore Bible College. He's also my has been my lecturer for I think one module, NT Foundations. I really enjoyed his classes, and he always teaches us to, I think, expand our thinking, and I think not only with our head but also with our heart. So I remember his lessons well. And of course, he's been coming back year after year to teach us. He and his wife Laurie have been missionaries, and they serve with Global Outreach International. Both worship at Crossroad International Church as well. This is the second Sunday. For those who were here last week, there was the first series, and today he'll continue. Today's title is "The Son of Man's Authority to Be the Lord Over People and Sabbath." So let me say that again: "The Son of Man's Authority to Be the Lord Over People and Sabbath," taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 28. And chapter 2, verses 23 to 3, verse 6. So various passages from Mark chapter 1 to 3. So, Dr. Spurgeon, please.
Thank you, Derek. He's being gracious to me because usually my classes are tough. I always had this philosophy, and I think partly because of my teachers, that in classrooms you're supposed to challenge them, challenge the students beyond what they normally hear in churches. So I know many of my students get troubled by that. But thank you again for giving me this privilege to come and share God's word with you. As you heard Derek say, the topic is Son of Man's Authority to Be Lord Over People and Sabbath. And if you were with me last week, I talked about Son of Man's authority to forgive. And so the Gospel of Mark is written really to answer the question who Jesus is. And Mark is asking several of these questions to present Jesus as God's anointed king, Messiah, or Son of God, various terms, in opposition to Caesar, who at that time was calling himself Son of God. Now, that is not something new. Many ancient cultures thought of their kings as son of God or daughters of God, depends upon what gender, right? And so you have Pharaoh claiming that he is son of God. You have Caesar claiming he is son of God. And you have many other kings at that time claiming they were gods. But what Mark wants to show is in reality, it is Jesus who is not only humanly claiming to be a son of God, but he really is by divine son of God, someone sent by God, someone who is doing the mission of God, and then someone who will return to God. So in all these quest passages, you will find they're asking the question, who is Jesus? What can he do? Now, I'm not looking at all the passages that are talking about answering the question, who is Jesus? But I am asking the question in these two series, two Sundays back to back, what is his authority? What can he do that ordinary people cannot do, or ordinary people can do, but he can do more? So last time we looked at, he can forgive sins, and we talked about two kinds of forgiveness. Small f forgiveness, forgiveness that you and I can give it to other people who sinned against us. We pray that prayer every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive our sins as we forgive other people's sins. And also the Lord Jesus said to Peter, when Peter asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? Jesus said to him, 70 times 70, right? And so there is a small forgiveness that we are supposed to forgive each other. There are so many other passages, like Paul telling the Philippians, forgive, and so many passages that say we need to forgive each other. But there is a crime in our lives, the big F, only the forgiveness that the Lord Jesus can give, which is the forgiveness of sins. And he does that, and we saw that in the last week. But this week, we come to another passage. But before that, I want to show you a little bit structure of Mark. Structure-wise, every gospel has different story. There's one slide I missed that is right. Oh, it won't stay, but right there, where Jesus in the Gospel of Mark comes out as a person like a superhero who is an adult, not a child, but an adult that has power of God, and he is doing miracles. And if you were to ask me, what is his superpower? That would be compassion. The word splagnizo, a word Greek word for compassion, occurs only in the Gospel of Mark many different times, where Jesus shows his compassion to the people. For example, a leper who would have never been touched by another person, Jesus will touch him. Or a lady with a blood issue, Jesus will touch her. Or Mary, Peter's mother-in-law who is sick, Jesus will touch her. And anyone that Jesus touches becomes healing. And he's moved by compassion. He's moved by compassion when the elders cannot decide if he should heal a person on Sabbath, which we will see today, or he's moved by compassion when 5,000 people are hungry. He's moved again and again by compassion. So on the one hand, he is Son of God, but on the other hand, he is a compassionate person in the Gospel of John. And like Matthew and Mark, Matthew and Luke, they will start with his birth narratives, go on with his ministry, and finish with his death and resurrection. What Mark does is he structures them in triplets, as I call it, because all the stories, last week we saw three stories of forgiveness. This week we will see three stories of Sabbath. He has 17, three stories each. And that's why it's called triplets. In about 6 to 8 months, my commentary will come. I'm unashamedly promoting that. You don't need to buy the commentary, but you can take a photocopy of the outline to see how the 17 different triplets work. But also there's a little pattern that he does. You can't always see it. And that is he sandwiches them, where the first story and third stories have some similarities and the middle story is slightly off. So for example, he would talk about the first story, including a man, and the third story about a man, but the middle story would be about a lady. And so he has a lot of really neat, interesting people have done tons of work on the Gospel of Mark to just see the structure. But I want to introduce one more structure today. And he would start a story, and this is called a story within a story or a bracketed story. And you know one familiar one where he is on his way to heal a little girl, 12-year-old daughter of Jairus. But right there in between, he would come across another lady who has 12 issues of blood, and he would take care of her first, and then the story will continue on. And it's important to keep this structure also in our mind, a story with an embedded story, because we're going to look at three stories about Sabbath today. But one will start in chapter one, and then you have a whole section in chapter two that deals with what we saw last week, forgiveness. And now he will come back and finish the stories about Sabbath again. Okay, so basically I'm asking the question, and it's an important question, why is Jesus' authority, as we saw last time, extended over forgiveness, and today extended over two topics, back to back. One is the Sabbath, and one is the people. Jesus' authority over Sabbath and the people, and I'll explain why I'm making the two distinctions, and they're interconnected in a moment. But what is Sabbath? This is so sensitive. Okay, so today's stories, triplets, deals with three stories. One, Jesus healing a man with an unclean spirit on a Sabbath in a synagogue, which causes chaos, because in their mind, Sabbath is not meant for healing. And we'll talk about this in a moment. But then the second story is happening again outside. The disciples are plucking and eating grain on a Sabbath. But the third story is back in the synagogue again. So you can remember me talking about like a sandwich structure. So that first story of Sabbath healing and the third story of Sabbath healing are happening in the synagogue. But the middle story of Sabbath is happening outside in the field, right? Now, if you were to tell someone else who you are as a person, and I'll let you think in your own mind, what would you say? In my case, for example, I would say I'm an Indian by birth. I would say I love to eat meat. What else would I say? I like to watch movies. I like classical music, a group of classical music that not many people like called opera. You know, these are things that I will talk about myself. But what is interesting is the Hebrew people, the Israelites, if you were to ask them, what are something unique about you? They would say, number one, we are all circumcised. Now, not only the Hebrews were circumcised, you also have like the Islam people that are circumcised, and there were many other cultures that circumcised. But then they would also say, we keep Sabbath holy, the fourth commandment, right? They don't. Now, their Sabbath is not same as our Sunday. Their Sabbath began Friday evening and finished Saturday evening. Matter of fact, in the Greek and Greco-Roman world after the time of Christ, today is called Kyriaki Day, meaning the day of the Lord. And we call it the first day of the Lord. We celebrated on Sunday, the first day of the Lord. And in Greek, tomorrow is Dutro Day, meaning the second day. Monday is the second day because Sunday is the first day. Saturday, Friday evening to Saturday is the Sabbath day, the seventh day. We celebrate on Sunday because of Jesus' resurrection happening on the first day. It's the resurrection day, the first day of the week. That's how we celebrate. But the Hebrew people celebrated it on the Sabbath. And as the law said, they had to keep it holy. There was one other thing that they took great pride in. They only ate kosher food, or what is similar to halal food. Now, kosher food was not like they had, the priest had to dedicate and things like that, but it's just a certain groups of food that they can eat and certain groups of food that they cannot eat. For example, they cannot eat any pork products, which means no bacon, right? That makes me sad to even think about. I'm glad I'm not a Hebrew. I love my bacon, right? Or they cannot eat shrimp. Right? But they also cannot eat certain animals, or when they eat the certain animals, they have to have killed the animal, let the blood out before they can eat the animal. Right? So there was a lot of rules that the Israelites followed, the three major ones being circumcision, Sabbath, and food. Two of those occur in this story. We will talk about them eating on Sabbath, unlike what the Pharisees taught. And we would see them, Jesus healing on Sabbath in a synagogue. Again, something that the Pharisees thought that you should not be doing. Jesus should not be doing, right? So that's the problem that we will see today on Sabbath. We'll have more real questions like how do we celebrate, etc. But let me go back to why is Sabbath so crucial? Remember, the Lord gave 10 commandments, and the fourth commandment was one of the longest commandments that you can hear. And the commandment said, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any livestock or any sojourners who is within your gates. that your female servant and your female male servant and female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath holy. Right? So in this is from Deuteronomy. In Exodus, the reason at the last part is in Exodus, he would say, because the Lord God rested on Sabbath. And in Deuteronomy, it's because you were a slave and God brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So it was very crucial for the Israelites that they didn't do any work on Sabbath. This was so known in the olden days, all their enemies fought against them on Sabbath and conquered them. Because when they came to take over the land on a Sabbath, none of them stopped them because it is a Sabbath day. You don't go into war. So the enemies knew that, and they constantly attacked them on Sabbath. I asked my friend who is in Israel army, what do they do now? They said there are a group of people that take their Sabbath on Friday and another group take it on Saturday so that they are protected all through the time. But they still have Sabbath that they follow. That's really cool stuff, right? Matter of fact, if you go to Israel, and probably many of you have gone to Israel, on Sabbath day, the elevator in a building will stop at every floor automatically and open and close, open and close, because pressing that button is considered work, right? So imagine you're on the 48th floor. It's going to take a while for you to get up there, right? So the Israelites made that a very significant rule in their lifestyle, to the point they had 138 paragraphs of explaining what you can do, what you cannot do, including different categories, like what is creative work that is forbidden, what is items that you can carry and move, what are activities that could be done inside the house and outside of the house, and how far can you travel. Their law said you can travel one house length, which they made it approximately one furlough, right? So one furlough, I don't know how to commute it. Let's say half a kilometers, right? But then they wanted to sometimes go a little further than half a kilometers. So what they will do is they would put two or three shirts on them. They will walk half a kilometer. They'll take one shirt and put it down. That is their home now. And then they will walk another half a kilometers and take another shirt and put it down. That's their home now. And that way they found ways to disobey the law, right? And matter of fact, one of the largest exporters of ham is Israel. And you ask the question, I thought you're not supposed to have pigs in your land. Well, what they do, if you go and see in Israel, their pigs, they have built a barn 2 feet above the ground, and all the pigs live there. So technically, the pigs' feet never touch the ground, right? So they do find a way to get around the law. But they were very strict about this, and they categorized. These are all the works that they cannot do on Sunday. I do want to show you one more thing. Here in this list, mothers are not included. Right. And because of that, they said moms can still cook meal. Right. And but that's not in the law. That's the custom. And although many times mothers don't cook either. But anyway, these are the rules you cannot do on a Sabbath. You cannot plow, plant, reap, gather, thresh, winnow, sort, grind, sift, knead, or cook. You cannot shear an animal, wash an animal, combine wool, dye wool, spinning, weaving, threading, warping, which is a form of weaving, separating through threads, tying. What if your button falls off? You can't tie that day. Wait till the day after, right? Tying, untying, sewing, tearing. Tapering, killing, skinning, curing, soothing, scourging, cutting animals or animal products, or writing, erasing, construction, demolish, inside a fire. The next one always surprises me. Extinguish a fire. Imagine all the Jews saying, no, we're not coming to put your house fire out. It is Sabbath. Transporting or traveling. So they had really a lot of restrictions on what they can do on Sabbath and what they cannot do on a Sabbath. It is in this context, Jesus is going to break the Sabbath to teach something very important about Sabbath. To understand all of that, there are two things that happens about Sabbath. Number one, it is a time to rest, right? Because he would say again and again, no work, no work, no work. Not even your servants can work because it is a day to rest. But you have to think of something else also. It is a day to trust. Very important. Imagine, I mean, you remember the whole story about manna, right? 6 days manna would show up. You go and pick up the manna. Seventh day, there will be no manna. But the manna that you picked up on the sixth day will last all through seventh day, so you're not hungry. Also, imagine you're a farmer and your whole livelihood is based upon farming. But there is a seventh year you cannot farm. So imagine that you are really counting on every penny that comes in for in your farm for all the expenses. 6 years you can work and work and work and save and save and all. On the seventh day, the whole year, the land will stay empty, no harvesting. And that is trusting God to provide for people's needs, right? So Sabbath is about rest as well as trust. Two important ideas. So there was an exception. This is the reason the Lord Jesus will do all the miracles that he would do. There was an exception in the law. You can always save lives. A mom goes into labor. You can't say to that mom and the baby, wait till Monday, or wait till the first day of the week. The baby is going to come. Right? Which means the nurses and the doctors have to work, right? Grandmas have to work. You know, there's a whole bunch of things that were all under the exception of human life. Or you have a cow that you have tied with on a by a rope, but the cow jumped over a fence and fell in a hole. The law said you can save. Or one of your friends is in an accident. The law now, even now, says the ambulance can work because you can always save life, right? So the Lord is going to work on that principle when we come to the next story. That brings us to the very first story that the Lord deals with Sabbath. And this is in chapter 1, where he, from 121 to 28, but I'll start from verse 23. Immediately in the synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, what is to you and me, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Verse 25, as 24, we know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Verse 25, he told him to hush and come out of him. And this evil spirit cried out in a loud voice and came out of him. And they were marveled, wondering, what kind of a man is he? What kind of a teaching is this? A new teaching with authority that even the unclean spirits listen to him and they obey him. Right? A couple of important things that he is in the village of Capernaum, the same village that we saw last week. But there isn't this interesting idea of exousia, authority. They have had a lot of teachers who had preached well, taught well. They have high priests, they have priests, they have scribes, they have Pharisees, they have Sadducees, all kinds of teachers. But they knew their teachings did not have the same power as Jesus' teaching. Because when Jesus looked at a person with an unclean spirit and said, come out of him, that unclean spirit came out of him. Right? They didn't rebel against him. They are curious. What is interesting is the unclean spirit knew who he was, that he was the Holy One of God. Right? But the rest of the people, as we go through the Gospel of Mark, we will see they didn't understand who Jesus is. But the unclean spirit knew who he was. And so you can see. Now, this story is little interesting. They haven't started protesting against Jesus yet, but it really troubles them for a couple of reasons. One, Jesus is healing a person on a Sabbath. And if you remember all the list of stuff, healing is not considered saving a life in their mindset. Matter of fact, we know another sad story. There's a lady with 38 years of infirmity. She cannot stand up straight. She is cooping down and walking around. She comes to Jesus on Sabbath. They're basically saying to her, why don't you come tomorrow? After all, for 38 years, you've been unable to walk. What's one more day? Yeah. Now, if you are that person, you want the healing as quick as possible. Right? But in their mind, this is not life and death. So you can wait one more day. Right? And in the same way, Jesus is healing a person of an unclean spirit. And their mindset is he could have waited one more day or he could have did it yesterday. Why is he waiting for that man to come into the Sabbath, into the church or into the synagogue? And in the synagogue, he had to heal in front. But at the same time, they are surprised, right? Because he had said a command that an evil spirit had obeyed. So they're wondering now, the evil spirit called him Holy One of God, and they obey him. Now, a little bit later in the Gospel of Mark, they come to a wrong conclusion. They say he is doing this by the power of Beelzebub, the king of demons. And Jesus would say, if demons chase away demons, that's a house divided against itself, right? So you do see the people getting puzzled at this moment. But after this, we go into another story. And so we don't get to hear the whole implications. But then we come to the second story in chapter 2, verse 23. In 2:23, it is a Sabbath again, and they were walking through a sowing field, and the disciples began to walk on a path and pluck the grains, and they were eating them. Okay, now English translations would leave out the fact they're walking on a path because it already said they were going through a field. So when you're going through a field and then it says they're walking through a path, it doesn't seem to make sense. Or they would combine it to say they were walking through a path that was in the field. Now, this is the problem. You see, you can go to the field and you can pluck the grain on a Sabbath if you are a poor person. You remember in those days, they had this rule that when you harvest, you can harvest the entire field, but the edges of the field, you cannot harvest them. That's for the poor people to eat, right? So if Jesus' disciples were on the edge and plucking, the Pharisees would not have gotten very much upset. They would have probably still gotten upset, but not as much upset, except the disciples are on a path that is going to the harvest field. Now, a path that's going through the harvest field is where the carts and all came through, where they would actually do the harvesting. So in the Pharisees' minds, these guys are not just plucking something to eat, because plucking something to eat is life, right? It is allowed. But they're actually harvesting is what they're thinking. So they say to them, behold, The Pharisee says to them, "See, behold, what are your disciples doing? What is not authority for them to do, unlawful for them to do?" Right? Now, in this way, in their mind, they are breaking three kinds of violation. One, they're walking on a road on a Sabbath, and that's violation number one. Number two, they are working. And number three, they are plucking, because the word working is also embedded in there. So in their mind, the Jesus disciples are not just plucking a plum to eat. They are actually harvesting for their food, right? And that's why they are upset, and they're saying, "See what your disciples are doing, what is unlawful for them to do." Now, there's a similarities between this word "existin" and "exousia," the previous word that I talked about. Anyone who has an authority can do anything that is lawful, right? But here, Jesus claims he has authority to chase away evil spirit. But at the same time, he is doing something unlawful, right? It's a little bit like our presidents or our prime ministers making a law for the people, but then they themselves disobeying, right? If they do that, we would see them, "Oh, you're a hypocrite. You made the law for all of us, but you're not keeping it," right? Sadly, that happens so much in America, right? Where the law is only for the other people, not for them. Right? And that's why the election we had this week was such a tensioned one, where some people genuinely thought that president-elect makes rules for others, but he himself doesn't keep it. Right? That's kind of what they're saying here. You have the authority, you are making rules for others, but you turned around and do unlawful things. Right? And so Jesus picks up the same word and talks about how sometimes what is in the law can be broken if saving a person's life was at stake, right? So imagine you're walking by a ditch, and Deuteronomy 22 talks about this, and one of your neighbor's animal is fallen into the ditch. Right? Now, the law very clearly said, if your animal had fallen into the ditch on Sabbath, you can pick it. Right? But the law also said, you walk by and your neighbor is not there seeing his animal in the ditch, so you must rescue that animal for your neighbor. Right? So there are sometimes a rule that comes up with another rule to authoritate the first rule. Right? And so Jesus gives an illustration from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, where there is a rule, and the rule is broken by another one because it was for saving a life. Okay? The rule is the holy bread, sous bread, that is given to God every morning by the high priest or the priest, it should not be eaten by any ordinary people, only by the priest and his family. Okay? So David comes into town, David and his vagabond soldiers who are running away from Saul, and they're hungry. So David enters. Now, there's a lot of bad things happens with David. He actually goes and he lies. We won't talk about that. But he enters into the Abiathar's I want to call it synagogue, but it's a temple, right? Abiathar's a temple. And he says, "I am hungry. I'm on the king's mission. Do you have anything to eat?" And Abiathar says, "I have nothing to eat except the sous bread, the bread that is for God or for God's people, the priest and their family. But yet, because you're hungry and you are God's anointed, you can have this." And he gives that to David. And as a result, David gives that not only, he not only eats, but he also gives it to his soldier. So the Lord says, "Don't you know the story where David himself did what is unlawful for him to do on a normal circumstance?" Right? But in an extraordinary circumstance, when there is saving of life is involved, it is authoritative to do, meaning I can save this person who has the evil spirit in him on a Sabbath, because that is saving a person's life. And my disciples can pluck brains and eat them as we are going on a mission trip, because that is saving a person's life. Right? And it will come out much more clearly when we go to the next story. That brings us to the third story, where in the same story where Jesus gives really important statement in 23 and 28. If you look over here, he says, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for people and not people for Sabbath. Now that's going back to the Old Testament idea. The Lord created all creation in 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh, not because he was tired, right? Matter of fact, he couldn't be tired because he only said like six words, right? I mean, six phrases, right? He said, let there be light, there was light. Let there be plants, and there were plants, right? So he couldn't be really tired, right? So the reason he rested on the seventh day was not for him because he is tired, but for the people to understand a pattern, right? Even to this day, I love the fact we have nighttime, right? I'm not a person, as soon as it gets dark, I like to go home, because I also know what Jesus said. People love darkness because their deeds are evil, right? And so I don't like to be outside after it gets dark. I like to be inside. But I like the idea of a sleep, a tiredness, a way we lie down at night. Because a person like me, and so is my wife, sadly, we're a bit workaholics. As long as we are awake, we keep doing work, we keep reading, we keep writing, we keep doing this and that. And then all of a sudden, like yesterday, we both sat down about 10:30, and then I woke up at 1:30. I was still sitting in my couch falling asleep. Yeah, and I got up and went to bed. God had designed that sleep because he knew we needed to rest. But Sabbath is a whole day, not only nighttime, but also whole day, a day for us to take a break, or for the God's people to take a break and also celebrate. And I also spend time with the family and also trust God for their provisions. Right? So he instituted that. And so Jesus is saying Sabbath was made for the people, not people made for Sabbath. In other words, that's what Sabbath means. It's a time to rest and trust in God. Right? And the second, he says an interesting thing. Now in Matthew and Luke, the writers would say, Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath. But Mark does something really cool. He adds a little tiny word called K in the middle of Sabbath and people, so that the text reads, the Son of Man is both the Lord of the people and Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, his authority not only extends over Sabbath, that he can do something like his ancestor David did, what is unlawful but yet needed for the life, but also he is the Lord over the people. Right? And we know this from another teaching too. They come and say to Jesus, should we pay tax to Caesar or not? And Jesus would say, show me a coin. And they show him a coin with Caesar's image on it. And Jesus would say, give it to the one that has Caesar's image to Caesar, but give the one that's the image of God to God. And then people immediately understood, because they taught based upon Genesis 1:26 and 1:27, male and female are created in the image of God. So what Jesus is saying, you are the image of God, you belong to God. And in this case, Mark is saying, Jesus is not only the Lord over Sabbath, but he is also the Lord over people. Okay, so the people, the Pharisees and scribes, slightly misunderstood the teachings where they became slaves to Sabbath laws, but they didn't realize the intention of a law was given. Okay, now we have all had children or relatives or cousins to know how the children have a tendency to break the purpose of the law. When I was teaching first in India, I had 2 5-year-old and 1 3-year-old, and they had several other friends, in total about 8 or 10 kids, right? So I always take my students to the edge of the, we were on the first floor, and I would say to them, go look over here, I'm going to do an exercise. And I will go outside and I get all the kids, and I always had a candy in my pocket, and I would say, the candy belongs to the person who last crosses this line, and draw a line and make them all stand behind it. At first, for maybe about 2 3 minutes, they all stand far away from their line. Matter of fact, some of them would even go further back because they want to get the candy. But then one by one, they come so close to the line, and then they get up to the edge of the line and some are balancing. Right? Because they don't want to cross the line. They want to get the candy, but they also want to break the law as much as possible. That's the human heart, right? But the Lord is saying, God gave us the Sabbath law, not to keep it like the children and trying to break it or not break it, but to see this is for your good that God gave the Sabbath, for your rest, and for you to trust God to provide. Yeah. And if you are a farmer for 2 years, if you are on a leap year, you have to wait before you can harvest. But who provided for you those 2 years? Adonai God did, right? He will provide and care for you. Imagine you have enemies come against you on Sabbath. Who watched over you? God did, right? And that's the lesson that Jesus wanted them to learn. That brings us to the third story, which is again back in synagogue. They enter into the synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand. Now, some scholars think, shrunken hands, and other people think it's paralyzed hand. It could be either one of them. But this time, the Lord is testing their hearts to see if they understood the intention of the law, intention of why God gave Sabbath, right? So they ask him, they ask the guy to stand in the middle of the place. And then in verse 4, he's asking them, is it authority, is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save soul or to destroy soul, right? Is it good to do good on a Sabbath or do bad on a Sabbath? Is it rightful to save a life on Sabbath or destroy a life? Now, that's an easy question, I would think. Right? If I were to say to you, that gentleman had fallen and he can't get up, it is Sunday, can I help him? What would you all say? Would you say, no, Andrew, it's Sabbath, no work, don't help that guy? We all would say, help that fellow. Matter of fact, you all would rush to help that fellow, right? Because saving a life, even their own law court said, you can save a life. So the Lord Jesus is asking, is it authority, is it right for me to do good, make his hands well, or do bad, let him stay with this unhealed hand? Or is it good for me to save his soul or destroy him? They were so hardened, it says in verse 4, they were silent. And looking at them, he got angry in his heart, but at the same time, he was sympathized. This word, sipio, Slippio. He had gotten same word as like splungnizo. He got slippio. He got sad in his heart because of their hardness of heart. They should have said, "Lord Jesus, heal him and heal anyone in this room." Because saving a life is the primary goal of a Sabbath, right? But instead, they were quiet. And then, of course, Jesus goes on and healing him. But look at verse 6. And they went out, the Pharisees, with the Herodians. They immediately conspired how they may kill Jesus. Right? Here's Jesus healing a person. Here's Jesus doing a good thing on a Sabbath, asking him, is it right for me to do evil or is it right for me to kill people? They're being quiet, but at the same time, they are planning to kill a person on Sabbath. They've totally misunderstood the purpose of a Sabbath. It is to heal a life or to save a life, not to destroy a life. It is to do good, not to do evil. It is to heal a person. It is to feed a person, right? The people, the Pharisees and the Herodians and the teachers, the scribes have all missed that point, right? That brings us to some of our lessons. Number one, Jesus has authority to heal people on Sabbath, same as he has authority to forgive people, right? Whether it is emotionally, socially, spiritually, we see all three of them in this story. Emotionally would be the person that has a withered hand, that's also physical. Right? Emotionally, would it be the poor disciples who are hungry but don't have food because they left their professions and followed Jesus. And physically, it would be the person that had a withered hand. Spiritually, it's the person that had the evil spirit. Whatever the illness a person had, whatever evil that conquered a person's life, the Lord Jesus healed on Sabbath, because that's the purpose of a Sabbath, to be like the Heavenly Father, rest and heal, right? Second thing that we learned is that God's laws were meant for our benefit, not for us to slavishly use them to harm us or harm others. Okay? Long time ago, our school had a rule in one of the school that I studied that you had to turn off the lights when you leave the classroom. Well, one day, three or four of us decided to do the group project. And so we stayed in the class and we were continuing on and we had the lights on. And the dean came by and said, "Don't waste electricity," and turned off the light and went away. And we were all studying back. It was not with the computer screens. It was with hard books. And this is 1985, right? And we were all puzzled thinking how, when we are using the light to study, it is considered wasteful, right? But you see, he is operating on the principle of the law, not the principle of law's intention, the spirit of the law, right? We are not supposed to use God's laws. They are meant for us to be holy like him, follow after him, not to use that slavish to harm other people. Remember, Sabbath is not meant to do evil to other people or harm ourselves. It's always acceptable to do good and save lives. Not to do bad or kill others or do evil to others, right? And that's a general principle about Sabbath. There's also two principles to follow biblical theology. What I mean by biblical theology is from other passages of the passage. And the first one is a crucial one for us to ask. Is Sunday Sabbath? As I mentioned, technical Sabbath is the seventh day, right? So what we celebrate as a God's day or Sunday or holy day isn't technically a Sabbath day. But there is a reason why we celebrate Sunday, the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. That's in the book of Hebrews. It says Joshua could not give people rest. And therefore, God said, there is another day I will give my people rest. And that day, the Hebrew writer would go on to say, has come in Jesus Christ. Now, Joshua and Jesus are the same in Hebrew, right? They both are Joshua. And Greek also, Joshua would have been Jesus in the Old Testament Greek version. And because they're the same, so he's making a play on word. The Old Testament Joshua could not give people rest because of their unbelief. But the New Testament Joshua, Jesus, has given people rest. So in some way, we are always on Sabbath rest, right? Now, that doesn't mean we all stop working. I would get into trouble if I said that to you, right? But we are in an emotional, spiritual rest where we don't need to work for our salvation. In the sense, Jesus paid it all for us, right? We trust him, which is the purpose of a Sabbath. We believe God, which is the purpose of a Sabbath. We rest in his provision for our salvation, for our provision for our spirituality, for our health, for our welfare, for our physical needs, for our finances, for our studies, if you are a student, right? Because we are in a restful Sabbath relationship with our Heavenly Father. We don't have to work as the Old Testament saints had to work. So because we have a Sabbath, it doesn't matter when we take a day off, right? If you're a nurse, and in many places like in the United States, you had to work 14 days in a row, and then you get a couple of days off. If you are a servant, a merchant, sail guy, you had to work 3 months in a row. Or you're in a cruise ship, you had to work 3 months in a row, and then you get a couple of months off. If you're working in Middle East, you had to work 11 months, and you get a month off. Right? It isn't really about whether we have a day off. It's a mindset where we feel rested in our salvation, rested in the love of our Father, and trust him with every need that we have. Christians are always on a sabbatical rest. Second, Sabbath is a time to trust God for everything we need. We rest in him, we trust him. Okay? We rest in him, we trust him. That's the basic message. Remember, Sabbath is created for us, not us to serve slavishly as Sabbath. The reason I enjoy Sunday, parenthetical note, is not because I'm keeping some kind of a law, but a person that gives and gives all through the week by teaching, Sabbath is the day I get to fellowship with fellow Christians. That's the day I get to rejoice. That's the day, matter of fact, in many places I say, I don't know if I said this here or not, I don't like people calling me Dr. Andrew on that day or Dr. Spurgeon. I am Brother Andrew, or just Andrew. I'm a fellow Christian, a sojourner on Sunday. Sabbath, I mean, Monday through Friday, I am a boss to my students. Not all to all people, but, you know, I'm a teacher. But you can see how, for us, Sunday service isn't keeping Mosaic law, the fourth commandment. For Sunday is a day to rest with the Lord, rest with God's people, refresh our spiritual life, strengthen each other, pray for each other, sing songs with each other, uplift each other, and have a challenging message from the scriptures, right? I want to stop with two questions for us to ask. Sabbath, have we entered the rest and trust? I think all of us here are Christians, but if not, we have to ask the question, have we entered the Sabbath rest, come to Christ and received our salvation. So we don't have to go on pilgrimages, mountaintops, keep hurting ourselves for holiness or whatever needed. Instead, by faith in Christ, we receive eternal rest and eternal salvation. But for Christians, I ask the second question, how we gone to the second journey, our trust in him, even when the land is bare, even when there is no harvest for 2 years, do we trust that he will provide for us? And the answer is yes, right? We should always continue to trust him. What must we do differently to be like Jesus, one with compassion to save lives? I'm a missionary and I always want to ask this question, right? We have so many people surrounding us who are lost, right? Do we have compassion for them? Or are we people saying, no, don't come today, come on another day, right? I know you all have missionary heart because I know once in a while you all go on mission trips and evangelism trips, right? I just want to further encourage that you continue to enjoy this joy that you have in the Lord to share our happiness with other people. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, help us not to enslave ourselves to rules and regulations without any meaning or purpose. Help us to understand the purpose of a Sabbath rest, to trust you, to rest with you, to enjoy fellowship of the believers, and to draw people to your salvation. And help us to save lives, not destroy, on Sabbath or any other days. Help us to draw people near you. Help us to trust you in all of our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.